In the Kings and the Prophets tonight. And we've come to a place in the book of 1 Kings where Jeroboam has been selected. Literally, think about this. God has chosen Jeroboam to be the king of the northern tribes of Israel. And instead of doing the right thing, he does the wrong thing. And it's going to bring Israel into a spiral that is never going to stop. In fact, I'll say this later on, but in the northern kingdoms, there's never going to be a good king. There'll be 0 for 19. So in 1 Kings chapter 14, now in chapter 13, we find that the man of God came and preached against the altar at Bethel. And Jeroboam said that he was going to lay hold on him. This is in chapter 13 and verse number 4. And his hand withered up. And then he begins to cry out to the man of God. And the man of God asked him to be healed, and he's healed. And so now in my mind, you would think he'd get right with God. But he doesn't. He sets up the calves in Bethel, in the southern part of the northern kingdom. And he sets up the calf worship in Dan, which is the northern part of the northern kingdom. And you're going to find out that throughout the rest of the kings and the prophets, and we'll go from the south to the north, and we'll look at some of the kings in the south, and we'll look at kings in the north. But this first king in the north, Jeroboam, causes Israel to sin. I think it's over 20 times you will read about how that they went in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that caused Israel to sin. And that's going to be their legacy until they go into captivity. So notice with me in verse number 33 of chapter 13. After this thing, now this thing being, and then of course I'm not going to go back into the story about the prophet that lied and all that. It's kind of a parenthesis story that we looked at last time, a couple of weeks ago. But after this thing, after Jeroboam went against the man of God, he returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. Now, as you know in the Word of God, God was very particular about who could be a priest, who could handle the Word of God, who could go into the temple, all of the sacrifices. Jeroboam didn't care. He just took anybody and everybody and made false worship. And this thing, look at verse 34. You'll read this many times. This will not be the first time you will see this. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Now the story gives us another story that we're going to look at in the life of Jeroboam. At the end of chapter 14, Jeroboam will be no more. But I want you to notice what the Bible says here, and we'll look at a couple of verses and look at most of chapter number 14. And at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam. And get thee to Shiloh." Does anybody recognize that? That's where the ark of God has been, the man of God was. "And behold, there is Ahijah." Now remember, Ahijah was the one that literally came to Jeroboam and said, "Thus saith the Lord." Let me just tell you what prophets do. They only say what God tells them to say. That's why they are the "Thus saith the Lord" prophets. Now, there's a lot of things right here that I'll have to look at. Now, let me see. Didn't we just read in verse 33 he set up priests? Didn't we read in chapter number 13 that he set up calf worship in the north and in the south? Now that he has a need, he doesn't go to the calves, and he doesn't go to the lowest that were made of the priest. He needs an answer from God. Now there's some things that I'll say about this passage of Scripture here, but here's what I want you to understand. He was not really dedicated to this nonsense that was going on. Let me tell you what he was dedicated to, Jeroboam. And you're going to find Jeroboam is one of those guys that uses people for his own good and uses people for his own power and doesn't repent and doesn't go to God. He just wants to know what's going to happen with his son. And he knows it's not going to come from the false prophets, but he sends him to Ahijah. Actually, he sends his wife to Ahijah in a disguise. Don't let anybody know who you are. I mean, the way I look at it, we've spent a lot of governmental money setting up the false worship. And we've got a lot of things going on, and we can't let people know that we're not really on board with what that is. I'm telling you, it's fake. And I'm telling you, there is so much fakeness going on in churches today and so much fakeness in Christianity today. Makes me sick. Amen. I want something that's real. I want something from the Word of God. I want something that's Bible. So here's this story. Man, I'm just getting started, so y'all better hang on tonight. So I want you to go. I want you to disguise yourself, my wife. And I want you to go to Ahijah, the prophet, which told me that I should be king over the people. Calf worship didn't tell him. Ahijah did. And then he said this, "Now take a present, take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey and go to him, and he shall tell thee what shall become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see. Well, good thing she had a disguise on. He can't even see. For his eyes were set by reason of his age. But now while that's going on, God comes to Ahijah in verse number 5. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, "Hey, behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh in that she shall feign herself to be another woman." And it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door that he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings." I love that. She don't even get a word in. She's a woman, and she don't even get. She don't even get to say anything. She comes in. He said, "Hey, woman. Hey, how you doing, wife of Jeroboam? Why you got your disguise on? What's going on?" "But I got something to tell you, and what I have to tell you is a thus saith the Lord." And basically, he tells her, "As soon as you get home, when you walk through the door, your son will die." And there's a lot of other things that he tells her that we'll look at in just a minute. Lord, I pray that you'd be with this message tonight. And I pray that we would take the title of the message tonight as this: the results of a wrong view of God. The results of a low view of God. And Lord, we understand that Jeroboam did not care about the people that he had led into calf worship. He only cared about his kingdom, about his prestige, about his power, about what he could be as the king, and not any concern that the people had been going to Jerusalem and Shiloh to worship and to do sacrifice and all the things that they should be. No, he said, "It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem." And he set up those cows to be worshiped just like when they came out of Egypt. God, I pray tonight that we as God's people in this room tonight would have a correct view of God and not a low view of God. And also not a low view of people, because, Lord, the ministry is about people, people who need the Lord. And I pray that we might understand that if we lead people astray, they could die and go to hell. And that's exactly the way we would look at the situation of Jeroboam, who caused the people of Israel to sin greatly in this thing of calf worship. Lord, it don't even make sense sometimes when you read things like this, but yet that is exactly, in many ways, what's going on around us. I pray that you'd help me in the message tonight, And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I always like the first couple of rows of the young people here because I like to talk about things the way they used to be and then look at their faces like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Now, the older crowd's going to understand what I'm going to say, but I want to ask a question tonight. How many here remember the name Sears and Roebuck? All right, let me just tell you, y'all have no idea. I know you don't. I understand that. Sears and Roebuck. Now, you got to listen to this historical, as I give you a historical perspective of Sears. At one time, listen to this. I mean, when I was a kid, we couldn't wait for the Sears and Roebuck catalog to come to our house so that we could dream about what we might get for Christmas. Somebody say amen. Amen. All the old people get this. Did you know that Sears, and it, after a while, the name Roebuck was taken off, but if you study the man, if you study J.C. Penney's and you study Sears, they're amazing people the Sears and Roebucks, I think, started in the 30s. But here's what I want you to understand. They at one time were the largest retailer in the world. They were not just the largest retailer in the United States of America. They were the largest retailer in the world. Back in 1969, during that time, Sears was so dominant in sales that it represented 1% of the entire United States economy. Two-thirds of Americans shopped at Sears. Most of the people that shopped at Sears received the Sears catalog in the mail every fall to anticipate about Christmas. But in 2018, which was just 5 years ago or so, they were so in financial hardship with declining sales and profits, as well as mounting debt for it, Sears filed for bankruptcy in 2018. Now, back in 2005, Sears merged with Kmart. They thought if they put their forces together, maybe they would be able to fend off what was taking place. Now, today, right now, as of, I just read this, this was an article that was in January of 2023. In America, right now, there's 15 stores and 3 Kmarts. That's all that's left. There's 15 full-line stores of Sears and 3 Kmarts, and at one time in America, there was over 2,000. Kmart and Sears again merged in 2005. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you know what happened? I'm going to tell you what happened. They stopped obeying what made them the top dog in the first place. They quit innovating as they were great innovators. They stopped innovating. They stopped obeying what caused them to become great in the first place. Did you hear what I said? They dominated the United States of America when it came to retail. Everybody went to Sears to buy their tools. Everybody went to Sears to buy their washer and their dryer. Everybody went to Sears to buy clothes and all of the retail items. But during a changing market, and a guy named Sam Walton, who started a place called Walmart. Now, have you ever heard of Walmart? All right, now y'all are getting with me now. And the internet and the culture changed. They stopped innovating. They stopped it. They stopped obeying. The leadership in the company kept adapting, quit adapting to the new conditions of the world. And you can go and read about the man who bought them out and how much he paid for it and all that. But here's the idea. They failed to do what they were supposed to do. And now they're dead. The only reason that Sears is even, the name is even alive, is because they started something that nobody had done. They started the Discover Card. And that is the only thing that where they make their money. Discover Card is owned by Sears. And Discover Card is the only way they make money today. And they make money, but they don't make money in retail. There's no retail. There's no, you can't go buy a tool there anymore because there ain't none. They've all closed down. There was even a Sears here when I moved to Springfield, Missouri back in 1985 and 86. Now you go over to the mall, there's no Sears. It's gone. Back to he gone. You know what I'm saying? I'm just telling you, in the Christian life, listen to this. In the Christian life, just as like in the life of Jeroboam, I should say. I wish I'd quit saying that. Here's what's going to happen. If you fail to follow God and you fail to follow His ways, instead you decide that you're going to do what you want to do and you're going to make calf worship the premium in the land or the way to worship, listen to me, it's not going to turn out. Because you can't just tell God what you're going to do. You can't just tell God how you're going to worship. No, we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have to worship God according to His dictates. We have to worship God according to what He has to say, not according to what we have to say. We are not to give out surveys and let's see what the people want. Well, it doesn't matter what the people want. It's what the people need. And the people needed Jehovah God. The people needed to follow the law. The people needed to do sacrifice the way God intended for them to do sacrifice. And over 20 times, over 25 times, you're going to read what you read in verse number 34 of chapter number 13. And this thing of calf worship became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Now, let me just tell you what God's plan was. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse number 38. And if you mark in your Bible, which it's okay to do, you need to mark 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 38. And we've already dealt with this verse, but it is preeminent in the text to understand that God has a way in things and the way that worship is supposed to be done. And look at this. I want you to understand that here is what God, through the prophet Ahijah, says to Jeroboam. Jeroboam, and it shall be, look at verse 38 again, mark this. It shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did. David is the standard. David is the standard for kings. That a man would do that which is right in God's eyes. That he would follow God with all of his heart and his soul and his mind. I want you to be like David. I want you to serve me. I want you to keep my commandments. I want you to keep my statutes. And here's what God said. I'll build you a house. I'll build thee a sure house. And as I built for David, what I did for David, I'll do for you. All you got to do is do what I say. I'm telling you right now, we make the Christian life way too complicated. Obey God. Do what God says. Don't sin. Don't go down the wrong path. Don't make calf worship. Don't do your own thing. Don't worship in a way that you think would make me feel good. It doesn't matter what makes you feel good. God is the one we're to worship. God is the one that we're to serve. And this, I'm telling you, gives me a headache to know that this guy, if he'd have just followed the plan, God would have blessed him. And instead, we read in chapter 14, the destruction of Jeroboam. And in this chapter, you're going to read that God said, I'm going to cut off his whole house. I'm cutting off all the males from the house of Jeroboam. And I want you to understand God's plan is still in place today. God has a plan for us. Israel and Judah failed to obey God. They wanted a king so that they could be like the rest of the world. And all this did was brought decay and destruction eventually. We fail to obey God, the same thing will happen to us. Listen, the same thing will happen to our church. Do you know why our nation is in trouble today? Because they have thrown out the Ten Commandments. We don't have judges and lawyers who understand the law of the Ten Commandments and God's ways. No, they've thrown the ways of God out the door. And there's a verse here that Ahijah says to Jeroboam's wife that Jeroboam has put God behind, you've put God behind you. That's what it says. And you look at the history of Israel and Judah, they're in a state of down decay. I mean, we've gone through the judges, and now we've got to David, who is finally a man after God's own heart, even though David had his own issues, for sure, but at least David repented. David wanted to do right. He got right with God when he failed God. When he did wrong, when he got in the flesh, he repented. He got right with God. Why? Because he had a heart for God. Then we read about Solomon, who started out with a heart for God. And then he married all them women, and those women caused Solomon to move away from God, and they brought in Ashtaroth, and they brought in all of this Molech and wickedness and the baby sacrifices and things that were just totally outside of the Ten Commandments, totally outside the law. Then you have Rehoboam, then the south, and now the kingdom is split, but yet God in his grace, don't tell me there's no mercy and grace in the Old Testament. In his mercy, God said, in his grace, God said, Jeroboam, follow my ways, follow my statutes, follow my commandments. I have done this. Ahijah has come to you, and the kingdom is split because of the wickedness of Solomon, and I'm going to only give the southern tribes 2, and I'm going to give you 10. But listen, you can be the premium. You can be the one that obeys. You can take the nation of Israel to its heights. No, instead, he goes, oh, it's too hard for you to go to Jerusalem and worship. Let's make these calves, and then let's worship. And if this passage of Scripture don't teach us anything, it's this, that Jeroboam don't care about people. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of preachers that don't really care about people. They only care about themselves. They only care about power and money and pleasing the people. That, I'm telling you, that's what's going on. No, God's people need to hear the truth so they can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. I mean, you think about the seeds that have been sown by Solomon and Jeroboam and Rehoboam. We're on a downward path. The leaders of both nations now to be are locked in to sinful actions over and over, and no one is willing to take the action necessary to turn things around. And the consequences are bitter and they're inevitable. What we sow in our life will determine what we harvest. I mean, I think that's found in the New Testament principle. When we make wrong choices, there's always going to be consequences that are happening, that will happen. You can do whatever you want, Jeroboam. You can set up calf worship. You can do that, but you cannot choose what the consequences of that will be. And it's really 0 for 19, never a good king. Do you realize that this kind of pattern is going to bring us to people like Ahab and Jezebel? And there's going to be assassinations and wickedness and killings and men that die that has no business dying. And you know what I believe it is? All about this right here. I believe it's this. The title of the message, Jeroboam's view of God and view of people was way low. Do you know why today we have abortion and we have mass killings? It ain't guns. I'm just telling you. You can say whatever you want to say, but it's not guns' fault. Let me ask you this. Was there a gun when Cain killed Abel? There was no guns. If there were no guns, people would use a rock. They'd use an axe. They'd use a tree stump. They'd use whatever. Why? Because it's the people that are wicked. It's not the guns that are wicked. In fact, I'll go on record saying, if every good citizen had a gun and was allowed to carry a gun in all of these wicked cities, then the guy would be less likely maybe to shoot somebody, knowing he might get shot himself. That has nothing to do with my message, but I feel better about saying that. It's not guns, people. It's not rocks. It's the evil heart. And here's why there's abortion. And here's why there's mass shootings. And here's why we're going to read it in the newspaper every day. There's a low view of God and there's a low view of people. we have come to the place in our society where we teach people they're nothing more than an animal, that they've evolved from a tadpole, and they've turned into this and they've turned into that. And when you teach people in a school setting or whatever it might be, or in a society, and you continue to pound into people's life that they're nothing but animals, guess what they'll do? They'll act like an animal. There is no right view of God. There is a low view of God. And Jeroboam has a low view of God. It's almost like, I want you to go to Hejiah, and I want you to pour in some magic formula, and I want to find out what's going to happen to my son. Listen, that's a low view of God. That is no different than somebody says, now God, I'm in a pickle. I'm in a bind here. And if you'll do this, God, I'll do that. That's a low view of God. We don't make bargains with God. God is good. God is gracious. We worship Him and His servant. We got to have the right view of God. God, you're holy. God, you are the one that we worship. You're the one that we serve. You don't go to church to get some magic formula so something good will happen in your life. That's not the right view of God. That's exactly what Jeroboam's doing. You would think that the encounter that we read with the man of God back in chapter 13, he had repented. But instead, we read what we read in verse 33 and verse 34. You know why? He had a wrong view of God. Now look at verse number 17. I hadn't got to that. Chapter 14, verse 17. The Bible says, Jeroboam's wife arose and departed from the man of God, Ahijah speaking to her. And it says in verse 17 that she came to Terez. And when he had came to the threshold of the door, the child died. Now, I begin to look at that word Tiraz. That is a city that was outside, was in the northern highlands. And they said that this, if you look it up, they'll tell you what the modern day city is. But it's a city that sits on a bluff. It would have been a great place for a palace. It would have been a great place for a kingdom. Doesn't go to Bethel. Doesn't go to Dan, doesn't go to Shiloh. No, he goes to this place. You know what I'm telling you? He doesn't care about calf worship. He doesn't care about God worship. He cares about Jeroboam worship. He didn't care about the people of God. If he did, he would have said, now listen, we need to keep the statutes. We need to keep the commandments. We need to make sure that there's Levites and there's priests that are reading the Word of God to us. We need to make sure that we have church services. I'm going to use some analogy of the New Testament. We need to make sure we go to church and we hear what the Bible has to say. We need to make sure that we do what God says. And if God tells the men that three times a year they go to Jerusalem, even though that Jerusalem is under the care of Rehoboam, hey, we got to do what God says. We got to do what God says because we've got to do what God says. Amen. No. No, what we need to do is we need to start something new. We need a new religion, which ain't a new religion. It never has been a new religion. It's just the old religion repackaged in a different way. This was nothing more than what came out of the world, which is Egypt. I don't understand how people who have any kind of discernment can't see that when people bring the world into the church, that doesn't boggle their mind. If there's one refuge, a place we should have, it's at the house of God where we get away from the things of the world. I don't have to deal enough with the world on a daily basis as it is. When I come to church, I want to be about God's people. I want to hear around the Word of God. I don't want to worship cows. Cows ain't that smart. You ever tipped a cow? Well, okay, I'm not going to get into that. Worshiping a calf. But when it came time to find out about his son who was sick, near death, he didn't go to the priest he had set up. He didn't go down and bow down. You'd think he would go to the golden calves and say, hey, can you help me out? No, because a golden calf can't talk. But a man of God can. The truth is, he was not really committed to the calf idol worship. He was committed to himself. He was using the people. The way we kind of say it today is this: he was playing a game. You know, people sometimes go to church and play a game. I said, Sometimes people go to church and they play the game. They sing the songs. They're playing the game. They just play a game. Make everybody think something that they're not. They're in a disguise. Is everybody getting this? And they come to church and they're not saved. But they want people to make you think they are saved. And there are people who sit in church for years and the Spirit of God would speak to their heart and show them they're not saved. They've never been saved. But they play the game because they're afraid what people might think. I was like that until I got saved in 1984. He knew that Ahijah was the man who told him that he would be king. You know what that means? It means that he knew Ahijah got his word from God. Ahijah only did what God told him to say. And I love the story when he says, now disguise yourself and go to Ahijah and don't tell him who you are and let's see if we can figure out what's going to happen to our son. He was more concerned about how that would affect him. He didn't say to his wife, we need to get right, honey, we need to get right with God. There's no word of repentance. There's no word of remorse. There's no word of getting right with God. There's none of that. It's just like we need to find out what's going to happen so we can make our next move. And Ahijah says, so she comes in and he says, now don't tell her who you are. And so she comes in, she said, hey! And God already told him who was coming. He couldn't see at all. He had cataracts all over his eyes or something. I don't know. And he said, hey, thou wife of Jeroboam, I got bad news for you. Your son's going to die. Your house is going to be taken away from you. And you're going to go down. The way I say it is like this. When you get on a greasy pole, you're going to ride it all the way to the bottom. You can't stop once you get on a greasy pole. You're going to ride it all the way to the bottom. Why? I want you to notice this. I want you to read with me. So what he told her. So verse number 6, it was so that when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? Why do you fake it? Why do you fake something? Why do you act like you're one person but you're really another? A lot of Christians doing that. It's getting quiet in here. He said, but I'm sent to thee with heavy tidings. You go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord. Ooh, there it is. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. For as much as I, look at this. God said, I exalted thee from among the people. And I made thee the prince over my people Israel. And I rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to thee. And yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all of his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes. But thou hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger. And here's what I was getting to. And hast cast me behind thy back. Jeroboam, you've cast me behind your back. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in that city, the dog shall eat. And then he talks about taking away the house of Jeroboam, that he will kill all the males. And verse 13, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, your son. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. For the Lord shall smite Israel, verse 15, as a reed shaken in the water. And he shall root up Israel out of the good land which he gave to their fathers. He shall scatter them beyond the river because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. You know what God said? I'm mad. Because number one, you put me behind your back. And number two, you've caused Israel to sin. And number three, you've made other gods. What does it mean? What does it mean to cast away or behind your back? Let me tell you what it means. It means you got a wrong view of God. He never asked Ahijah to inquire of God. He just wanted to know what was going to happen to his son. He didn't repent. He doesn't seek God. He just wants to know what's going to happen so he can plan his next move. He's a manipulator of people. Now think about this. If he could manipulate God's prophet, perhaps he could coerce God into acting on his behalf. You know what that is? That is a wrong view of God. It's like I said a while ago, people will say, God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll do that for you. He's God. Can I remind you back in chapter 11, verse 38, God said, if you'll do this, this is what will happen. David is the standard in being a king. And I'm telling you, Jeroboam is playing a game with God. And listen to this, he's playing a game with people's lives. People who change the way of salvation, I believe that they're going to be under severe judgment for standing before a congregation and saying, if you get baptized, that's salvation. If you do this, that's salvation. No, salvation is and always has been repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvinism, Darwinism, Hedonism, there's enough isms out there to shake a stick at, and they're all wrong. Jeroboam had underestimated God and he had underestimated the prophet. Even though Ahijah couldn't see, he could see real well. You don't need to disguise to fool a blind man. More than that, Ahijah wasn't dependent on the physical senses of his eyes. He was dependent on the revelation from God. Human disguises are of no value before an all-seeing and knowing God. I love verse 6 when the wife comes in. She don't even get to say a word. Let me think about this. Are you saved tonight? How many times do people live like they're saved, but a person knows in their heart they're not saved? We've had people sitting in this room who come to the acknowledgement that they're not saved. They know they're not saved, but they're afraid of what people will think or say. Let me tell you what people will say if you get saved. Here's what they'll say. Praise God. Because they know what it was like. Many of them know what it was like to be something as a disguise that they're not really. Ahijah delivered his message in the strongest of languages. He told about the anger of God. He only had bad news for a rebellious king and his fake disguised wife. Ahijah was a man of God who did not play Jeroboam's game. And his message was defined with Jeroboam's sin, declared God's judgment. And you think about it, there was a lot of sins which God could have brought judgment upon his people. But the central issue throughout the history of the nation was always obedience to the first and the second commandment. Always. That the Lord alone must be worshipped and that he must be worshipped in truth without the evil of idolatry. And failure to obey these simple requirements was a display, listen to this, of disrespect to God, ingratitude for the abundant goodness of God and to his people. And you know what? In the New Testament, there is the same principle found in Matthew chapter 22. Go there real quick. Matthew chapter 22. The same principle is found in Matthew 22 and verse number 34, where the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence and they were gathered together. In verse number 35 of chapter 22 of Matthew, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. They didn't really care. They just wanted to try to bring accusation or to trip up Jesus. Can you imagine trying to trip up God? We laugh at that. That's what Jeroboam's trying to do. That's what the Pharisees tried to do. And they came to him and said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Come here now, look up here. These hadn't changed. You're not to manipulate people. You're to love people. You're not try to have God do some hocus pocus in your life. You're to love him with all of your soul and all of your heart and all of your mind. And then you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? And he told the story of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. Folks, let me tell you something. It hadn't changed from the day of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. I want you to follow my commandments. I want you to establish right principles. Jeroboam goes, no, I think I'm going to build me a castle. I'm going to use people. And we'll make it convenient for them to worship. But we'll do our own worship. We'll do worldly worship. We'll do Egypt worship. We'll do calf worship. Look at these little calves. Aren't they cute? Might as well worship cats. The golden cat. Same thing. Amen. Come on now. Don't leave me. Let me give you a couple of things here. God had graciously, by the grace of God, Jeroboam had been made the ruler of the nation of Israel. 10 tribes. I gave you, the Bible says, is a reminder to Jeroboam that his position had been a display of God's grace. But Jeroboam responded totally different than David did. David said, I can't believe that you allow me to do this. Solomon said, the only reason that I'm here is because of my father David. In fact, Jeroboam had made for himself other gods and provoked God to anger, and his sin would destroy his legacy. Verse 10 and 11, not only would it destroy his legacy, second of all, Jeroboam's sin would devastate his family. His son would not recover. His son died. In fact, as soon as Miss Jeroboam got back to the house, he died. The king's sin would break a mother's heart and cost a young boy's life. Third of all, Jeroboam's sin would damage his nation. Back in our text, we read these words in verse 14 through 16. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. And he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. Jeroboam's wife arose, departed, and came to Tezra. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according, look at this, to the word of the Lord which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah. Now let me just tell you, it ain't worth worshiping cows. It's only worth worshiping God. Now, what is so sad from this point forward, every time we read about a king in the north, it's not going to be good. The characteristic of the northern kingdom would be 19 kings in 210 years with a series of assassinations and coups. The latter exile became reality in 722 BC when Israel ceased to exist as a political entity because they were scattered among the nations beyond the Euphrates River. Basically, God's going to say, I put them out of sight, is a term that you will read. They became assimilated into the Assyrian Empire, and they were no more. All because of idolatry. God would reject Israel because of the sins of Jeroboam had caused Israel to commit. You know how this all came about? Listen to me. Wrong view of God. Now my question is, as I finish this up tonight, what's your view of God? What is your view of God? Well, I don't worship calf worship. You don't have to worship cows to have a wrong view of God. Why are people not being saved? They have a wrong view of God. Sometimes people just say, well, I'll just add Jesus to the rest of my idols. And maybe he can be a good luck charm. And then when I get in trouble, I'll do what I do when I get a flat tire. I'll just put him out. I'll just pull him out of the trunk and use him. That's a wrong view of God. Is everybody getting this? Amen. That's not the right view of God. The journey home must have been long for that woman, because the man of God was correct. And when she got home, her son died. It was the word of God that was shaping events. And the rest of 1 Kings will show that Ahijah's warnings of instability and exile would come true. And then you look at verses 19 and 20. This is kind of the end of Jeroboam. Because the Bible says, and the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his stead. No further information is given about Jeroboam's reign. Now, if you go and Google it or look it up like that, some secular historians, or they'll regard in history that they'll say some of Jeroboam's career was excess, but God doesn't see it that way. And it doesn't matter what the world says. It's what does God say. And you know what God says? You failed. You didn't keep my commandments. You set up calf worship. You used the people. You didn't care about the people. You didn't care about God. He was one of his nation's most important kings because his influence was entirely negative. Entirely. Every single northern king would perpetuate the sin of Jeroboam in one way or another. Now, I know that Jezebel comes on the scene and takes it a little step further, even to Baal worship, and then you're going to find out, hey, they got rid of Baal worship, let's bring back calf worship. Does everybody know that Baal is a cow too? It's like going, let's go from one cow worship to another cow worship. It was a sad state of affairs of what might have been. Did you know if Jeroboam had repented, we might be reading a different story tonight? But he didn't. And here's what I have to say about that. We're all writing a story. We can sit in a church service like this and God, I can just talk about sin and God says, you know, this is the sin in your life that needs to be dealt with. And you go, well, if I go down to the altar or get on my face, people will think I'm a sinner. Well, we all know you're a sinner. Amen. We're all sinners. Amen. But when God deals with us, don't have a low view of God and quit worrying what people think. Yes. Be concerned about what God thinks. Yes. So that our story can be written correctly. Not like this. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. What a story. Jeroboam, picked by God. Prophet Ahijah says, Jeroboam, God has selected you. The grace of God has selected you to be the king of the northern tribes. I'm going to split the kingdom. I'm going to give the north 10. I'm going to give the south 2. And all you have to do is follow the pattern of my servant David who loved me and worshipped me and knew my heart and loved me and followed my commandments. Jeroboam, that's all you got to do. And I'll bless you. I'll make a surety of your state. And the nation of Israel can rise as a great power once again. But I've got to bring judgment because of what's happened with Jeroboam and Rehoboam. I have to bring judgment. But I'm telling you right now, if you just do what's right, I can bless you. Listen to me. God wants to bless His people. But not if we're in sin. Not if we're doing our own thing. Not if we have idolatry in our life. Can't happen. May God speak to our hearts, every one of us, that we would write a correct story. Not the story of Jeroboam. Lord, thank you tonight once again for a story in the Kings and the Prophets, how that we understand that these Old Testament stories are written for our example. Sometimes a right example and sometimes a bad example. And Jeroboam is the epitome of a bad example of a manipulator using people for his own advantage. Not caring about God, not repenting, not getting right, but setting up a convenient way to worship and causing the nation of Israel to sin and causing them to go to have prophets that were not prophets and priests that were not priests. And basically it was just a money system and it was wickedness. And eventually they would go into a captivity, they would really assimilate into the world. And God would say, you've put me behind your back, I'm going to put you away. And Lord, that's just as real today as it was in the day of Jeroboam. Speak to God's people in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Piano and organ to play tonight. Do business with God. Take the story of Jeroboam to say, I do not want to have the wrong view of God. I don't want to have the wrong view of people.